Second Peter and chapter 1 we're still in. I enjoyed last week's message more than I ought. I even went back and listened to it. And I feel like sometimes I should put out an addendum to some of my messages where I don't read right. Let me go ahead and tell you, too, that I did cancel my cataract surgery that was scheduled for my birthday. They had a big warning sheet in there and said, if you can still see, you probably ought to have cataract surgery. And so I can still see, and it does not, well, this is debatable, it does not interfere with my normal operation. Again, Beverly says it sure interferes with my reading, but I think my trifocals interfere with my reading as much as my cataracts do. And so keep that in prayer, but it's something we're going to struggle with until Jesus comes. And so I said before, I don't think we have that long. Again, I'm watching what's going on in our government. I read an article this week on critical race theory by Hillsdale College. And boy, I encourage you, I sent a few folks, if you got a chance to read that, to understand what's going on in America. Understand what equity is and equality. The difference between equity and equality. Equity that they're all railing about again in the left, and even our president has said this out loud, Joe Biden, has said that we need equity. Equity is where you give up all your land and we divide up everything equally. And so you've heard people that are railing against possession of property. That has to do with that equity. And so again, understand that how far America has fallen here. Understand what Black Lives Matter is. It's not a matter of equality. It's not a matter of justice. It's a matter, again, of taking over America and building divisions in America. And, again, we do not believe that Black Lives Matter. I believe Blue Lives Matter. I believe Green Lives Matter. And sometimes you push me in a corner, I tell you that Blue Lives Matter than more than Black Lives Matter. Got people out there defending us and defending our freedoms. Again, understand this, that is not looking for equality. Our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, and our Civil Rights Amendment all go for equality. And we have that. There's no such thing as systemic racism in America, period. There is not. And Joe Biden and Kamala Harris has misleading, has taken over our government by hostile means, and the direction we're going is right down a line of Marxist philosophy. Open the borders and bring in as much division and dissension as you can into a country. And so myself, being a retired vet, I don't see too much hope for America. But I do see a lot of hope for Christianity, praise the Lord. And so I'd encourage you again to be encouraged. Pray for our country, certainly, but understand that the course it has taken and the course that is taken going down right now is going to put us in the end times. And while we're in the end times, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter and look at his instructions in these end times. I wish I could go ahead and preach everything I preached on the first time when we went through looking for the knowledge of God. The second time we went through where, again, we're to add to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness and charity. Those seven things need to be in our lives, but I don't have time to rehearse them again. Get the penny pulpit again as I went through and listed all them with thorough definitions and enjoyed that preaching very much. I needed it again. So let's go ahead now and look where we're at. Remember, we're in 2 Peter, and we're here because Peter said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter was in the end times, but Peter was here in the end of his days. Timothy got a letter from Paul who expressed pretty much the same sentiment, saying that we are in perilous times. The apostasy of the church has been revealed. John says the Antichrist is already with us, And so we see these three giving witness together that the church age is going to end with calamity and destruction. And so when we understand that, we're far better off again in this world. When we understand that there's going to be a one world government that's controlled by Satan, at least it helps me to understand that we can see how that's going to be fulfilled in America. Now, I don't want that we proceed down the road we're on. I wish, again, we could turn from that. But you can see us headed for a one-world government. And contrary to that is make America first. Contrary to that is make America great. And so, again, those things, again, have been put off, again, by hostile means, as I said. And we are headed into a one-world government system controlled by Satan himself. And so as we look at that plight we're in, I ask a question, what's a Christian to do? And in January, I was reading through the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, and God said, you ought to preach that. So here we are in June, and we're still looking what Peter said to do when we are in persecution, when we're in troublous times, yea, when we are in perilous times. Now we've picked up 2nd Peter and are looking again at his instruction to the church as the very end of his apostleship approaches. So let's go ahead and pick up our reading here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's pick it up in verse 10. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would. Stretch your legs for the last time, and then I'll preach for an hour and we'll dismiss. 2 Peter and chapter 1, starting there in verse 10. Wherefore? When you see a wherefore in the Bible, you should stop and see what it's there for. And when you see a therefore in the Bible, you should stop and see what it's there for. And so here we have a wherefore, and it covers, I hope, everything that we have just preached, especially about growing in the knowledge of God, especially about what needs to be added to your faith. It's good to have faith, but faith alone, again, needs these additions, as Peter has cried out. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never... What's your Bible say?
Fall.
Fall. That's what it's supposed to say. I've reviewed some of my message last week, and I kept saying, fail. You'll never fail. Okay, so... you'll never fall. Now stop and think about that. Now listen, that's what I want for every Christian in this room, that we could go through this life and never fall. What's a psalmist say about a good man falls seven times? And so we do fall, okay? But if you keep these things where they're supposed to be, ye shall never fall. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. That's the second occurrence of these things here in this paragraph. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things. That's actually the fourth occurrence. Always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for this assurance of where it came from and how perfect it is. Father, help us just to wallow in that truth just a little bit here today. Walk out of this again just with your word all over our lives. I'll praise you and thank you for touching hearts and lives, that we could again walk this week in a way that your name could be exalted because of our love for you and our walk on a daily basis. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. And we have here as an emphasis again just the word of God that we want to look at. And boy, the testimony that I just read here of this word, these 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. This holy book that we have, that was given of God, that tried to be destroyed by man, that was tried to be destroyed all through the first 2,000 years, again, of church history, by the Roman Catholic Church, did everything they could to destroy this book. And yet, here we have it. And now the modernists have taken a different guise, and they said they're going to revise this book. And so they have revised it and copyrighted it. And again, what we have here, what I'm holding here is a King James Bible, translated again into English and finished 410 years ago, again, as we celebrate 2021. I remember in 2011 was the 400th anniversary. We have again a replica of the original King James manuscript that was printed out in 1611, and so again, when we look at the Word of God, I want to say that again, we're holding a King James Bible, and if you have a modernist Bible, shame on you. Again, I was in a church this week that's using a modernist Bible. I was at a funeral this week where they railed that there's no mansions in heaven, there's only houses. And so again, when we look at again what man has done to destroy this book, I want to just emphasize again the importance of having this book and having it in our hearts and having it in our study. And so again, as we look at this theme, let me go over some of the things that Peter has explained here. Let me say again that this is Peter's last writing. He's at the point of his execution under Nero, and Timothy, Paul, again, writing to Timothy, was in the same plight again, and the same persecutor of the church put Paul to death as put Peter to death, and they were both martyred again for the cause of Christ. And so these two books, 2 Timothy and now 2 Peter, are written by the apostles as their last statement again. And notice both of them have an emphasis on the accuracy of the preserved Word of God. And we need that same emphasis in our lives. And so he says, wherefore, in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Back in 1995, I retired from the military, and Beverly and I came down here to pastor a church in Yates County. I probably have told you the story. I said, Lord, throw us into that briar. Lord, which is a Burr Rabbit story. Lord, throw me in that briar patch. And so we're coming back out of bouncing all over the military for 23 years and retired and came back and said, I'd like to pastor where I came from. And this is close as we got. And so Yates County here, we've been pastoring now since 1995. What's that? And I prayed then, Lord, give me 30 years. And so we're running up on 25 here again. And so as we have done that again, I've tried to keep this verse again paramount. If Baptists would do half of what they know, we'd be all set. Okay. If we would practice half of what we know out of the Bible, this world would be a far better place. But again, when we understand that we need to keep being brought in remembrance. I haven't taught any new things since I've been here. I try to preach the Word of God. I do the best I can at it. I've had other preachers. We'll have one in tonight that's an orator again that can just, again, capture your attention. And I might not have that, but I've got this book, Praise the Lord. And so trying to keep, again, that we could preach the whole counsel of the Word of God here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church has been a main drive of my being here. And again, the purpose is to always be in remembrance and to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then look what he says. I will endeavor, verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And then he says in verse 16, for ye have not followed, we have not followed after cunningly devised fables. Beverly and I went to Jerusalem to the Promised Land in 2009, and boy, that changed our life. It moved our life. But our guide over there, I forgot his name, Ronnie Winters. Our guide over there was a believer, but he would not be called a Christian. He was Messianic Jew. And if you're familiar with the language, Messiah and Christ are the same thing. And so the Hebrew tongue, a Messianic Jew, would be called Christian. He wouldn't take the Greek name. But anyway, one of the testimonies that he gave on several of the places where we visited, and that we visited several Catholic, very Catholic sites while we're over there, and he always called them a man-made religion. And so several of the places we went, they said he'd emphasize the fact that this is part of the man-made religion. So we visited the sepulcher, where the Catholic Church thinks that Jesus was buried, and he called this a man-made religion. Then we visited again the tomb outside under a mountain that looks like a skull called Golgotha, and the tomb that's off to the side of that. And to understand that there is a whole religion that's made up of fables. And Peter here is given emphasis that, hey, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. A cunningly devised fable, again, is a good description of Roman Catholicism. They take a little bit of truth, and then they take it and twist it and add all kinds of beads and confessionals and fictitious places that they say Jesus went. And seven stages of a cross that they say, again, that Jesus went through in Jerusalem. And again, when we look at all of that, and we look at the praying to statues and everything in Catholicism, praise the Lord, my mom was a Roman Catholic. When a Baptist preacher knocked on her door way back in 1958, and praise the Lord, she got converted from Catholicism. And again, I've made a study of that for all these years, having preached in Rome myself. To understand that is indeed cunningly devised fables. And be careful here, because it's easy for us to follow after cunningly devised fables. Even in our independent fundamental KJV Baptist churches, it's easy to follow cunningly devised fables because they're cunningly devised again. And so when we look at this, understand this, that Peter says here that we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I want you to hold your place right there for a second and turn back a couple pages, back to chapter 1 and notice the last couple verses. I said that Peter in his first letter had given us again a whole discourse that was an introduction to his all of his epistles and of his whole life. And what he was going to write in 2 Peter is indeed introduced in 1 Peter. Even in chapter 1, verse 23, we have the introduction for what we're teaching here today from his second epistle. And verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I've got lots of books in my study. We're building more bookcases as we speak. So I can still empty boxes of books. But I've only got one book in my Bible that reads me, because it is a living book. And it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide the bone and marrow. It can divide the thoughts and intents of our heart. Because it is a living book by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me go ahead and throw in here free charge that it doesn't need someone to pull out old manuscripts and try to give you a new version of the Bible that puts down what they think God meant to say. Boy, be careful of that. There is not a single modernist version, ecumenical version of the Bible that is accurate. All of them are dangerous. I've been in a Laodicean church. And again, being there, boy, again, it's subtle. And it's overwhelming again. The fact that they first departed from the Word of God, brought in a rock band, brought in again an entertainment center for their church. And so it's subtle again. Dr. Gibbs gave the example of frogs in his. Said when he was a kid, they were trying to boil frogs. They're going to have froglings. And they threw the frogs in boiling water. And they just zoomed right back out. And his mom came and said, no, that's not how you boil frogs again. And so what you do is you take frogs and you put them in cool water. And they're comfortable. And they sit back and they say, oh, this isn't bad. And then you turn the fire on. And as it gets warmer and warmer, they say, well, it's a little uncomfortable, but it really isn't that bad. Until eventually, again, those frogs are cooked, and then you can have frog legs. Now, I'm not sure that's the best way to produce frog legs. We always took them off the frogs first. But again, the illustration was true that America has sit in these placid, dead churches until they're thinking, well, it's a little uncomfortable, but it isn't that bad. And so that's what a Laodicean church is. Let me finish reading this and we'll jump back and look at that Laodicean church. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Watch verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Is it lost and someone has got to put it back together into a modern version? Did they lose it and find manuscripts in Egypt that they'd bring together and say, let's put this back together and see if we can't help God out in preserving His Word? No, His Word has been preserved. And here is a promise. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which the Gospel is preached unto you. And so jump back with me again to the Revelation. And let's look at Revelation chapter 3. And I said I've been in a Laodicean church. And I've been in several, actually. And I start by looking for which Bible version they're using. And if they're using any version of the Bible, and they're not using a King James Bible, I'm immediately suspect. I listen to TV preachers. And if they're using any version other than a King James Version, I am immediately suspect. Because again, they've taken a step of compromise away from the Word of God. And I want again here, if we get nothing else out of this lesson on the accuracy and the preservation of the Word of God and the presentation of this book that sits in our lap, I want us to understand that you need to be noticeably cautious about anyone using a modernist ecumenical version of the Bible. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 3. And under the verse 14, and under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Understand that we live in a nation that denies the Creator. And so again, one of the if we want to see America turn back to God, step number one is to kick evolution out of everything. And understand that there is a Creator who created everything. And so here again is the title of this author of the Lord Jesus Christ given to the Laodiceans. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now if you go back to the six messages before, I know thy works, and then he told them something good that they've done. And then something that's offline, something bad, or some mistake that they've made. Here at Laodicea, there's not a good thing listed. He starts out with that thing that says, you're just lukewarm. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that ye were cold or hot. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire. If I was making an application out of this, I'd say that's the Word of God. The Word of God is tried in the fire, the psalmist says. The Word of God is purified seven times, the psalmist says. It's called pure word that's written forever in heaven and will never change. Jesus said not a dot nor tittle of it's going to change. And those are tiny little parts of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's all going to be fulfilled. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so we see again here that there's going to be a failing in the church because of the Word of God. And here, Peter is making that clarification that in the apostate church in the last days, not only perilous times come, but the Word of God is under a constant attack. Verse 17, back in 2 Peter, for ye received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to them of exceeding glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And again, he's made in 1 Peter, he made another reference to the fact that we have seen him in his glory. We're going through trials now, but hey, we as eyewitnesses have seen him in his glory. And you remember, again, Jesus said to his disciples that, hey, before this generation pass away, you're going to see me in his glory. That doesn't mean, again, that he's going to come and be in his glory, but they're going to see him in his glory. And they did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he say? Let's build here a tabernacle. We'll build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And that's when the voice came out of heaven. And said unto him, even as recorded here, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And so he's an eyewitness, and here he's an eyewitness of the one that heard the voice from heaven. Then look at verse 19. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, if you've got a King James Bible, you're holding it in your lap. This is the more sure word of prophecy. This here is better than hearing a voice out of heaven. Peter just said so. This is more powerful than being an eyewitness to having seen Jesus do the miracles, to having been on the Mount of Transfiguration and see him in his glory. This book is a more sure word of prophecy than that. And so we have here again a description from Peter that emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in this apostate church in these last and perilous times, that we again know some things about this sure word of prophecy. Verse 19, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then he says in verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now I've got to stop here again and say that I am not an interpreter of the Bible, and neither are you. When I go work with people on the street and to give them John 3:16, they say, well, that's your interpretation. Listen, that's not my interpretation. That's what the book says. And so never fall under the idea or the argument that you're just giving your interpretation. No, 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 that's right out of the pits of hell. Remember when Satan came to Eve, he said, yea, hath God said? And so again, there's always this question about what is the Word of God. And man has devised that when you give them the Scriptures, even when you give them the Gospel, well, that's just your interpretation. Let me go ahead and say that this here has nothing to do with us. This has only to do with those who penned the Bible. And so again, when it says it's not of private interpretation, jump back a couple verses and understand this. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. That this is not a private book. This was all given by the Holy Spirit of God, who moved upon men to write the words of God, the very words that God would have recorded. And so we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God. The very words that God wanted written down is what they wrote down. And it's not by any private interpretation. It isn't something that they remembered. And boy, I got a whole library full of books and commentaries on the Bible that start by saying, well, if Paul actually wrote this letter to Timothy. Listen, it says that Paul wrote the letter to Timothy. Just believe the book. And so again, there's all these skeptics. There's Bible critics. And listen, anytime you find a critic talking about the Bible, understand that he's a critic first. And probably not a believer at all. A critic tears things down. And so again, when we look here, understand that he's given a description of inspiration, that these are not done by the apostles, by the Jews that wrote your whole Bible. None of it was private interpretation. It's the real Word of God. And then he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And again, the word inspiration is not used in the modernist versions of the Bible, by the way. I'll just throw that in on my way by. But the word inspiration was actually invented, was put together by the King James translator so that we could have something that said inspiration means breathed of God. And it was breathed by God. And so, again, it is the very word inspiration, even it's used in your Bible, talks again about the fact that God breathed these words. Turn back with me to 2 Timothy. And let's look again at what Paul said. As he's writing his last words and testament, as it were, to a servant named Timothy, look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, I hope you've all memorized it, underlined it in your Bible, and put it to memory. All scripture. A good lawyer I know, Dr. Gibbs, said this: all means all, and that's all means. And so that's all scripture. What about Daniel? We're not even sure that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. Listen, all scripture. What about the Pentateuch? We don't have a copy of the Pentateuch. We don't have, the original manuscript of the Pentateuch. Pay attention, because we don't have the original manuscripts of any book of the Old Testament. None, zip, nada. All we have is copies of copies of copies of copies. And so when the modernist ecumenical Bible translator stands up and says, we have no inspired word of God because only the original manuscripts were inspired of God. Only the original manuscripts were preserved. Only the original manuscripts are inerrant. Only the original manuscripts are infallible. And we don't have any of them. Therefore, take this NIV Bible where we've written down what we think God meant to say. Therefore, take this ESV Bible where we think, and I've got John MacArthur's famous study version of an ESV Bible, and it's pathetic. And they took out, as I said last week, they took out mercy completely out of the whole Psalm 136. They took every drop of mercy out of the whole Psalm. And so again, when we look at modernist versions, understand where they came from. They say that God was unable to preserve His book. And consequently, we've got to piece it back together with our textual critics, and we put it all back together, and we gave you what we think God meant to say. Listen, that's what's being used in the majority of churches. Listen, it's being used in the majority of Baptist churches. I got an article, it gets a lot of reviews on my webpage, or on the church webpage, that says, why Baptists only use a King James Bible. And I can look at some comments about Baptists that says, I'm a Baptist and I don't use a King James Bible. And to that I say, Baptists only use a King James Bible again. And so when we look at that, again, understand that the words of God, all of them are Scripture. Now think about what was Paul telling Timothy? What was he telling Timothy about the book of Malachi? Was he saying, if you go back and get the original manuscripts, that is inspired? No. Timothy didn't have any original manuscripts. All he had was copies of copies of copies. And Paul says to him, all Scripture is given by inspiration, verse 16, and is profitable for doctrine, what you teach, for reproof, how to stay right, for correction. For reproof would be how to get right. Correction, how to stay right. And for instruction, how to teach right in righteousness. And so there we have it. Again, that this book is inspired of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And then it says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Understand these two truths from Peter and from that the last times, perilous times, are going to come. Peter, as I said, lived in the last days. Are we in the last days? We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. The church age, the dispensation of grace that we live in. And today, I believe that we're in the last of the last days. Going through up here is our hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference, where we teach the things that have to occur before the second coming of Christ. And listen, there's nothing that has to occur before the second coming of Christ. Before I finish this sentence, he could, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'd be caught up out of here and meet him in the clouds. The Bible says so. And so again, to understand that we have this more sure word of prophecy, I just wanted to emphasize that today. And help us understand how important it is to read God's more sure word of prophecy. Way back in the 1900s, I went and bought Beverly a new Bible. And I don't know what I was thinking. I had not been trained. Shame on my pastors for not teaching me better. But I bought a new King James Bible. And we sat and we'd read our Bible together out loud, and she would read hers. And I and the three boys would look at the scripture and say, "What did that say? What did that say?" And we made it through the New Testament. But boy, I'll tell you what, when we got to the Old Testament, that book doesn't say anything that's in the New Testament. It is such a perversion, a twist. And it's not new, and it's not King James. And so again, even that is some excuse around here. Well, we don't use modernist Bibles. We just use the New King James. The New King James is in the same copyright trap. They had to find 60,000 major deviations from the original King James Bible before they could get a copyright. Now, do they have a copyright? They couldn't get a copyright on the New Testament. And so you won't find a New King James New Testament out because they couldn't get a copyright on that. But they will publish a Bible called the New King James Bible. It's not new. It's not King James. And a lot of Baptists I know say, "Well, we won't use the NIV because we know it's bad." But we're going to use the New King James. Well, I want to encourage you. Get yourself a King James Bible and understand that this book is alive. This book is the living Word of God, and it's good to know that. But it's better to read it and know that. And so I want to encourage you here that we are in the last days. The church is going to be apostate. It's going to be a Laodicean church that we're in that's neither hot nor cold. And we need, again, just to be right on the Word of God. Because holy men of God moved or spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And gave you a book, word for word, from the mouth of God. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for this very basic lesson. But Lord, I thank you again that we could hold in our lap your word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Help it not to collect dust. Help that we could again be about the Father's business using the Father's words. And I'll praise you and thank you for your touch on our heart, your tug with a new hunger and desire. May we hug our Bible a little closer this week. Thank you again for Brother Fielder that will come and preach the old book. And I pray again now that you just touch our lives, that we love all the more the words that you've given to us. And Father, that we hold them dear and read them every day. I'll praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand. And let's just have our piano player play an invitation. Christians pray again, and let's rejoice in what we have. And as we hear the piano play, let's go ahead and give some promises to God. If you're here today, you've never been saved, Boy, I encourage you again to recognize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You need to be saved before we step into eternity, before God would have a chance to say, "Depart from me, I know you not." Make sure of your salvation. And let's just fall in love with the Word of God again. All the more. Appreciate you being here today. If you look around, find a little piece of paper around. We got the words to this song. Read your Bible every day. We're going to close with that. And we want to make that again a song we know around here. And it's going to begin. Let's just do a verse of "Jesus, keep me near the cross," so we can get the tune right. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Read your Bible every day, praying as you read it. It will guide you all the way, if you'll only heed it. In my heart, send a great revival. Teach me how to watch and pray and to read my Bible. Lord, bless you for worshiping with us today. We'll be back at 6 o'clock for the 9-year schedule, and look forward to seeing you here tonight.
Have a good day,
Lord.
You too.
Tuesday night we have our meeting.
Yeah.
Mary pondered, and Mary pondered that the things that's going on. We are doing that a lot this weekend with my nephew. His fiance has two kids, and we are like all pondering back about that. But we're like the five, just one's four, and the other one's two, and we're like on the go kids. Like they have never any stop. One of those days are I'm like, maybe I don't know if I want three kids right ready for this yet. Because I'm like, I'm like, where are you out? And like, go, I'm ready.
I saw a man, oh my goodness.
Think about the grandkids.
You can send them home. Yeah. I'm playing them, huh? There. I don't think I'm ready for that.
I think the best one.
Okay. Yep, you will.
Gotta get home and I'll have to get hungry. See you later. See you later.
Steve said Dave Healy's celebration of life is today.
Today?
Yeah, that's what he said. Talk about Dave, right? Okay.
Yeah.
No, it isn't. I can't remember what hers is. I didn't even know what all I ever heard of. So.
No one. I thought it was my mom.
Yeah, Steve is headed off now.
use it.